Blog Talk Radio.
Yah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yah, our Elohim, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before Yah, our Elohim, as he has commanded us. Praise you, Father Yah.
I will not have any other Elohim before you, nor bow down to any graven images too. I will take the name of Yah, my Elohim, in vain.
Gracious and merciful Father, in the name of your Son, we give praise, glory, and honor to your holy and to your most precious name on this, your holy day, HaShabbat. Hallelujah. Gracious and merciful Father, we thank you for the blessing of life that you have bestowed upon each and every one of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this moment in time, that you have allowed us to fellowship with you through your Son. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your Son, your word, which was manifest in flesh for each and every one of us. that through the blood he shed, we be freed from our oppressor, that we be freed from the bondage of sin. Hallelujah. Gracious and merciful Father, we pray that you forgive each and every one of us for the sin that we commit against you, knowingly and unknowingly. We pray that you forgive each and every one of us, Heavenly Father, for the iniquity that we have committed against you, willfully and unwillfully, Heavenly Father. And we pray that you cleanse each and every one of us by that precious blood of Yahushua, which was shed for us all. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, to strengthen us. Strengthen us by your Spirit, Heavenly Father. Strengthen us that we may be obedient, that we may be submissive, that we remain steadfast upon the pathway you have set our feet, that we overcome our spiritual and our physical frailties, that we overcome our mental and our emotional hindrances. We ask you for strength, Heavenly Father, to continue in your word as your students, that we may know your truth, that your truth may set us free. And we ask all these things, Heavenly Father, in the name of your Son, through whom you have promised us all things, if it be asked in his name. Therefore, Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach, we come before you, bowing the knees of our heart and our mind, seeking above all things your guidance in everything that we do. Blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words, Yahweh, who chooseth Haturah, Moshe, his servant, Israel, his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. And welcome once again to Binah Torah, Understanding Torah, as we continue with our current topic, Asheret Hadvarim, the 10 words. Our focal point today will be the fifth command. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We want to start off with a passage in Shemot chapter 31, just touching on what we learned on Rosh Chodesh earlier this week. Beginning at verse 12, again, Exodus 31, beginning at verse 12, and Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, speak also unto the sons of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh that does sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Yahweh. Whosoever does any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the sons of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign. Once again, that term sign is being used in reference to the Sabbath day. It comes from number 226 in the Hebrew lexicon. That word is oat or out. It means several things. But the focal point that I wanted to bring everybody's attention to is the term evidence. The Sabbath is evidence between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moshe, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of Elohim. Again, we just wanted to start off with that verse, tying into what we discussed earlier this week on Rosh Kodesh as it pertains to the fourth commandment. Now, before I go any further, hallelujah. All right, so as we continue for today's lesson, we just wanted to do a brief recap of what we've discussed up to this point, okay? So, for the first commandment, Rishum is our key word. What that term teaches us, without a vow for the confirmation, hallelujah. What that teaches us is that Yahweh should be first in our lives. Our relationship with Yahweh is the most important relationship we establish in this lifetime. Let me repeat that. Our relationship with Yahweh is the most important relationship we establish in this lifetime. For the second commandment, our key word was Kadosh. What we learned is that Yahweh is incomparable to everything in the created realm, which makes him holy, which is also why we cannot make anything equivalent to him. Again, Yahweh is incomparable to everything in the created or physical realm. For the third command, our key word was Shem. The name of Yahweh is one of great reputation and character. When we take it upon ourselves to call on Yahweh, and when we take up our stake to walk with Yahweh, we become responsible for upholding that reputation and character. Again, we become responsible for upholding the reputation and character of Yahweh when we take on that name. And last week for the fourth command, our key word, Et. Yahweh established time for the purpose of humanity observing sacred events, which teach about salvation. Sabbath is the guideline for all matters of sacred time. These are important factors to remember as we continue through the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words. Okay? Our next passage we want to look at is in Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 34. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34, which reads, "But when the Pharisees, which are the Pharisees, had heard that he had put the Zadokim, they were gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the Torah? Yahushua said unto him, You shall love Yahweh, your mighty one, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the Torah and Hanavi, the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, the first command being love toward the Most High, the second command being love toward our neighbor or our fellow man." Now, when people deliberate about how the commandments appeared on the two stone tablets. Many are of the belief that they were divided 4 and 6. The first 4 being directly related to Elohim, and the last 6 being directly related to humanity. First off, this is all opinionated. Let me say that at the outset. Because according to Holy Scripture, we find in Shemot, which is Exodus chapter 32 and verse 15, which reads, "And Moshe turned and went down from the mount. Tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written." Now, we do not know how they were written, but we want to discuss something today. Every command directly related to Yahweh has additional information attached to it. If you pay attention, the first command, for example, has this attached to it. "I am Yahweh, your mighty one, which have brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of bondage." Then he gets into what command is. Now, when we look at the entire passage, all of it is a part of the command, but there's one particular clause where a directive is given or an order is given. For example, the second command has this added, "For I, Yahweh, your mighty one, am a jealous mighty one, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the sons unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." For the third command, we have this, "For Yahweh will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain." Likewise, for the fourth command, we're taught, "For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." If the commandments were written based on who they were related to, the fifth commandment should also be numbered along with the first 4 commandments as being directly related to Yahweh. Question is, why? Most High willing, after we get through our discussion today on the fifth commandment, we will all have a better understanding as to why the fifth commandment is in connection to the Creator as well. But first, let's turn to Shemot chapter 20 and verse 12, which reads, "Kabed et avicha uet emecha," beginning, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Yahweh, your mighty one, gives you." And as we were just looking at the previous 4 commandments, something being attached to it. Well, what is attached to this particular command is that your days may be long upon the land which Yahweh, your mighty one, gives you. The basis or the clause that is the exact directive is honor your father and your mother. That is the command. So you want to look at what it means to be a father. We're going to look at the dictionary definitions for father and mother, and then we'll look at what it means in Hebrew or Hebrew. So a father is described as a male, first and foremost, whose sperm unites with an egg, producing an embryo. Okay, that's the first definition they had. It says a male whose impregnation of a female results in the birth of a child. A man who adopts a child, a man who raises a child, a male parent of an animal, a male ancestor, a man who creates, originates, or founds something, a man who serves or is thought of as a protector. Now, keeping these things in mind, And holding on to what the definition says at the moment, and I emphasize that for a reason, because in our world today, things are changing, as many of you who are listening can clearly see. Things are changing, and don't be surprised if in revisions of the dictionary change this definition. Don't be surprised. The term father is derived from the term, and interesting enough, it's number one, the very first definition in the Hebrew lexicon, and that word is Av, which simply means father. But what I also find to be interesting is how it's been translated in Holy Scripture. Chief is another term that you'll find translated as father, and the term principal. And then it also has compare names in Abi, names that begin with the Abi, as in Abiyah or Abiyal. That term means father of, or my father, depending on the pronunciation of the yod being an E or an A. That determines whether it's going to be my father, which would be pronounced Abi, or father of, which would be pronounced Abe. Okay? Now, the Aleph and the Bet are the two letters which are a parent root. This term is a parent root. And the combination of these two terms, the Aleph, of course, is the ox head. And keep that in mind. Think about that ox and what that ox points to. What we've learned years ago, how the ox head being the number one also points to being primary. Keep that in mind. These are very important factors to consider as we go through this fifth command. And you'll see as we go through what we're talking about. Okay? Now, the Aleph also has the connotation of strength, with the house being the house, the strength of the house. In other words, the father is considered to be the strength of the house. Okay? Now, another word we want to look at in connection to what I mentioned earlier is the term patriarch. The term patriarch is derived from a late Latin patriarcha, which is, of course, connected to the Greek patriarches. The term pater meaning father, but the term arches. So when you think about the patriarch or the idea of a patriarchy, what we also venture into is a very specific order that the creator of the heavens and the earth has established, period. That is the order. But the order also includes our next term, mother. Now, mother in the dictionary is described as a woman who gives birth to a child, a woman whose egg unites with a sperm producing an embryo, a woman who adopts a child, a woman who raises a child, a female parent of an animal, a female ancestor, a woman who holds a position of authority or responsibility similar to that of a mother. Okay, and some of those definitions you see is similar to what it says about a father, but it's just the feminine or the female perspective. Okay, now in Ibri, term in number 517, that word is ain, which simply means a mother. Now, when you look at this term Hebraically, again, we have a parent root. You have the Aleph, which is the same octet, symbolizing strength. But then you have the Mem, which is water. So when you put these two together, you have strong liquid. Now, when you think about the idea of strong liquid, of glue comes to mind. And we think about what the purpose of glue is. The purpose of glue is to hold things together. In other words, what the Most High is doing, he is teaching us the purpose of the mother. You have the father who is the strength of the house, but then you have the mother who is the one that holds everything together. But what we have to understand is that the father and the mother are a unit. How do we know that? Because the Torah teaches us that a man shall leave his father and his mother, cleave to his woman, and the two shall become one flesh. So you're talking about a unit. We understand, according to the divine order, that in this unit, the father or the man takes the head, the mother or the woman also as a co-ruler in the family structure. When we think about the idea of down with the patriarchy, we're talking about the idea of the destruction of a divine order, but it's also the destruction of the family structure. The way that the creator, I'm going to emphasize that, the way that the creator of humanity set it up. And when we go outside of the divine order, all you have to look forward to is chaos. And all we need to do is take a step outside, stand on your porch, look around at the world. And this is exactly what we see. We see disorder, chaos. We see confusion. Why? Because the divine order that the Most High has established is being disrupted. That's why things are going the route that they're going. But let's continue. First, we're going to examine the idea of parents and how we should obey this command at face value. So our key word for today is chabed, which means honor. So what does that mean, honor? The word itself, again, we want to look at the dictionary definition first, has been defined as to hold in respect or show respect for. So when you think about that, based on the English definition, it has a similar definition to the term fear, which also means to have respect for or to hold in respect or reverence. It has a similar meaning. It also means to esteem, to confer distinction on. Now, the term in Ibri or Hebrew, we can find in number 3513, and it means to be heavy. But there are two ways that you can look at that. In a bad sense, it says burdensome, severe, or dull, whereas in a good sense, it could mean numerous, rich, honorable. But the idea is to make weighty, all right? So in the simple form, the word means to be heavy, to weigh heavily, to be honored. The hands of both humans and Elohim were described metaphorically as heavy, that is powerful. In the passive form, the word expresses the idea of enjoying honor or glory. Another term that you can look up in connection to this word is the word for liver, which is the body organ, the human body organ. Okay, you can look that up in your convenience, and that teaches you some things as well. And Most High willing, we'll get to discussing the human body and how the human body was designed to teach us about the creator of the heavens and the earth. Okay, so moving forward, in the book of the covenant, we are taught in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 15, it reads, "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." So whenever the Creator says that somebody shall surely be put to death, that in and of itself implies that it's serious. And the word smiteth simply means to strike. So you think about our world today, and especially dealing with children, you know, and through our rabbi for the word that came forth, Sabbath evening regarding, you know, what are we teaching? You know, as parents, what are we teaching? And it coincides to some degree with this fifth command, which we're going to be looking at today. You know, but when you think about children and we look at this fifth command, the focal point is really on the children, because it is the children who are being commanded to honor their father and their mother. And, you know, as an adult, you know, at one point being a child, and I'm sure we all can relate to this, there was a point in our lives that we looked forward to and longed to become 18 years old or 21 years old, because once we reached that age, we considered ourselves to be adults, and in our mind, we thought, well, once I get to this age, I can do what I want to do. Yes and no. And one of the things that was a harsh reality for many of us is that once you come of age, you are still bound by the rules or the laws of this land. So you can't just do anything you want to do. But then on top of that, being a young adult, coming into this way of life, I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to live this particular type of lifestyle, but then you're introduced to the Most High, and then something says, hold up, you can't do that. You can't make that choice. You see? And we have been bound by the Torah to a very specific lifestyle, which is a good thing. You know, unfortunately, when you look at the world and their view of the Bible and how the Bible regulates our lives, they look at it as a bad thing. But in actuality, it's not. Because it actually helps us to be better human beings according to the instruction manual. You know, think about anything that somebody makes. Think about any type of machine. Think about any type of electronic device. And one of the things that you find, it has an instruction manual. And it says, and I've seen this, and some of you may have seen this as well, they may have this one sheet of paper that says, stop before you do anything to this machine. Because what they want you to do, they want you to operate whatever it is that you are operating according to the manufacturer's suggestion. In other words, because we made this device, we made this machine, we know exactly how it's supposed to operate. So step one, step two, step three, et cetera, this is what you need to do. Likewise, what people fail to realize is this. Humanity is a creation. We are a product. We are a device. We are a machine, which requires an instruction manual. The manufacturer just happens to be Yahweh. So he gave us this instruction manual. Matter of fact, one of the anagrams they use for the Bible is basic instructions before leaving earth. That's exactly what it is. So it was given with the intent and purpose to regulate the affairs of humanity so that we function better as human beings. No different than if you have an iPhone or whatever device you have to utilize it according to its instructions. If not, if you do something and you break the phone, you're not getting your money back. You're not getting a replacement phone because you caused the damage. Think about that. That's the thought behind the Torah in general, okay? So when he gives us these instructions as adults, what we're supposed to be doing is putting these into practice, applying them to our lives. So what is it that we're teaching? And something that was mentioned last night for the lesson that I wanted to just touch on briefly, because I've heard that before too. You know, do as I say, not as I do. The Creator is just the opposite. He says, do as I say and do, not just what I say. And what type of parent would tell a child, look, do as I say, not what I do, so I'm going to be as a parent a bad example for my child. You see me out here doing all this evil. Don't do what I do. Do as I tell you to do when you really look at it. But it's funny because some people have that mindset. I'm an adult. I can do what I want to do. But then they have the idea, well, I'm going to teach my children to do the right thing. That's not how it's supposed to work. You want to teach your children to do the right thing? That means you have to show them by example. Do the right thing. Do the right thing. You see? So one of the things that's happening today in our world, it says not to smite your father or your mother. Who would ever think of putting hands up toward a parent? You know what I would say? And that's hard. Now, see, this is one of those passages, you know, a lot of the scoffers and the skeptics like to run to, right? And we're going to see some other examples as we go along. But they like to run to and say, oh, see, the God of the Old Testament is a cruel, mighty one. He's a vindictive. No, you have to understand the concept. Let's look at it like this, right? Recently, and this has been going on for decades, police officers killing unarmed people in general, but more specifically black folk, right? And then oftentimes you hear people in justification of that, well, that was just one bad apple. But what they don't realize, as the old saying goes, one bad apple spoils the bunch. So whenever you find something that's bad in a barrel of apples, apparently if you leave that rotten apple in there, it's going to impact the other apples, and they too are going to become rotten. So it's best when you're going through the apples to remove that bad apple so it does not impact the other apples. The idea that the Most High had was exactly the same. And we're going to see an example of that, like I said. So when people do certain things, the Creator knows the intent. See, we have to acknowledge the Creator as who he is. He is mighty one, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, so let me stop and let's read a few more passages before I get into that explanation. So let's move on. So in Exodus 21:15, we're told not to smite our father or our mother. But if you drop down to verse 17, it says, and he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And we look up that term for curses, what that means, to make light of. Now compare that to the idea of the word kabed, which means to honor or to make heavy. To make something heavy also entails making it an important part of your life. We do on the opposite of honoring and cursing, that means we're making light of our parents. That, too, is worthy of death in the eyes of the Most High. Now, think about that. Again, to the scoffers and the skeptics, it sounds cruel, but there's a reason behind why the Creator says to do that. And we're going to see as we go along, okay? We're going to see as we go along. He doubles down on several things as it pertains to our relationship with our parents. So you find the same thing being taught in Proverbs, which is Michelin, chapter 20 and verse 20. It says, whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Basically, he's going to die. That's what that's saying. Because when it talks about darkness, all you need to do is one simple test, close your eyes. When you close your eyes, what do you see? Darkness. That's what it's talking about. He's talking about when we close those eyes for the last time, and that's it. There's no blinking. There's no peeking. There's no waking back up. You're talking about being in obscure darkness when we are put to death. And all of this is in relation to that fifth command, whether or not we are honoring our parents. If you go to the first chapter of Proverbs, in verses 8 and 9, we're taught, he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto your head and chains about your neck. Listen to that. He says furthermore in Proverbs chapter 10, in verse 1, he says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. So the question is, children, because this message is to the children. And as a child, and when I say this message is to the children, and when I say as a child, this does not exclude the adults, because some of our parents are still alive. Unfortunately, I'm not one of those people, but some of our parents are still alive. So this, in spite of how old you are, this command still applies to you. Still applies. You know, again, children, as they become older, and those of you who have children now, and when I say those of you who have children, I'm speaking as a member of this congregation for years, who came into this congregation and began to establish a family of our own. And seeing my brothers and my sisters have children and establish families of their own. Now their children, or rather our children, have become adults. And our children are having children. And our children who have children are now coming to the reality of all that we have been teaching them when they were children. Because they have their own children to be responsible for. They have their own children that they love immediately and unconditionally and will do anything for, like I've heard many people say, I'll fight a child for my child. Now that you have your own children, you should better understand why your parents instructed you the way that they did. Because you are going to do the exact same thing, looking out for the benefit and the well-being of your children whom you love dearly. But as a child who has not yet reached the adolescent stage or who is currently in the stage of adolescence, you do not understand that yet. You think you know everything. You think your parents are out of touch with time, but what you come to realize is that they're very much on point. And I had to come to realize that. In my experience, many of the things that I was being taught, as they don't know the time, they don't know what's going on. In actuality, nothing changes. The same mindset that you have right now is the very same mindset we had when we were younger. I tell my grandchildren that all the time. I told my children that. You're not doing anything different. You're not thinking anything different. You're going through the same motions that I went through as a child, and I had to learn when I grew up. So now that I have that experience, I can better instruct you, but you're still caught up in your mindset thinking that you can do things the way you want to. Sometimes you are going to learn the hard way, and by the hard way, sometimes that means you may even lose your life. And I hate to put it in those terms, but that's the reality that we're living in. When you don't take heed to the instructions of your father or your mother. Now, granted, not every parent is a good parent. Sure, you have those out there who shouldn't even have children based on the lifestyle that they're leading and the manner in which they're teaching their children. But I believe for the most part, most parents don't want things bad to happen to their children, for the most part. And they instruct them based on what they've been through, you see. But what we're discussing here with this fifth command, again, the duties of a child to their parents. Now listen to what it says in Devarim chapter 21, verse 18. That's Deuteronomy. He says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out to the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. Now, stop right there. That sounds very cruel, right? Let's go back to the example of that one bad apple spoiling a bunch. And this is what the Creator understood. And if you take a moment, see, take a moment and you look at the world and the way that the world is functioning right now. It took one person to say, as a man, well, I believe that I'm a woman. Or as a woman, I believe that I'm a man. I was just born in the wrong body. It takes one person to say that. Okay? It takes the adversary now to whisper that same ideology in somebody else's ear, and then it catches on like wildfire, and everybody jumping up saying they was this and they was that, born in the wrong body. Okay? Likewise, a man. I'm in love with this man, or as a woman, I'm in love with this woman. Same thing. That idea, as soon as that idea catches on, bam, look at what we discussed in regard to idolatry. Somebody had an idea. They went along with their idea. Look at the world today. Idolatry running rampant. We glorify idolatry. Some of us even say we have idols. See, not realizing that's idolatry. If I have an idol, the only idol I should have is Yahushua HaMashiach. That's it. The creator himself. If I'm idolizing anybody else, I have just made that person a god. Whether you want to believe or accept that or not. But let's move forward. The idea that we're discussing, again, one bad apple spoils a bunch. The creator understood that. Deuteronomy 21:21 teaches us this. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he died. So shall you put evil away from you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. So when he says that, the idea of putting somebody to death when they go contrary to the word is to get rid of the evil. Get rid of that bad apple. Because he doesn't want the behavior of this one to spread and infect the behavior of everybody else. Hopefully everybody understands that idea. Does it sound cool? It sounds cool by today's standard because we're living in the mindset of today's world. See? You know, and for lack of a better way of saying it, many of us in our mindset have been liberalized, if you understand what I'm saying. And become more accepted. And what people are doing, and we discussed this some time ago, you know, that four-letter word, love. They think that anytime you throw the word love, it justifies everything. It does not. Not in the eyes of the creator. No, that's why you have what's called strict justice. Some people are against that. But here's the question. How do you maintain order? Look at the world today. In spite of, you would think, right, in spite of, and I'm going off on this tangent for a moment, in spite of all of the police that have been killing unarmed people, right, in spite of that, you would think that nobody would want to go out and antagonize a police officer. You would think that. You would think that, even more importantly, right, you would think that we would want to stop killing one another. Still out here doing it. Doesn't make a difference that the, you know, and what is becoming a pet peeve of mine when you talk about the murders in the city and then people have the audacity to say, well, I blame the mayor and I blame the attorney general. How are you going to blame them? They didn't pull the trigger. How are you going to blame them? And this is what people don't understand. We cannot legislate behavior. So what do you mean you can't legislate behavior? Look at the word. That's what we're learning right now, the commandments, correct? The word has a very, very strict guideline in place that we are human beings, not Israel, as human beings we're supposed to adhere to, right? Look at the world. We're going to see an example. Matter of fact, we're not going to look at that example, but I'm going to mention it as we go a little further on. Praise going on to be to our Heavenly Father. As always, there's one spirit. See? One spirit. We're going to see as we go along what I'm talking about. But let's keep it moving. All right? Now, again, in regard to honoring our parents, This command is based on respect. Respecting their person by not smiting them or cursing them in their name or reputation even, by not being a curse to them, by not adhering to their instructions. Now, additionally, we're taught this in Marcos, which is Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. It says, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his Talmudim eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Yahudim, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Now, pay attention to the question. Why aren't your Talmudim walking according to the tradition of the elders is basically what the question is. Verse 6, he answered and said unto them, well hath Yeshaya who prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, for laying aside the commandment of Elohim, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of Elohim, that you may keep your own tradition. And let me stop right here for a moment, right? When we take that into consideration. Now, we're going to get into the connection to the fifth command, but let's think about what he's saying. Think about how we have come up with our own customs and our own traditions, and we would rather keep those rather than the commandments of the Most High. This is what he's saying right here. And I didn't want to read over that and gloss over that without emphasizing that point, because sometimes we get caught up into our own personal decisions and our own personal customs and traditions to the point where we are negating what thus saith Yahweh. And we want to make sure that in our lives we're not doing that. He says in verse 10, Mark chapter 7, verse 10, listen to what he says. He's about to give them an example of how they are rejecting the commandment of Elohim. He says, for Moshe said, honor your father and your mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let them die the death. But you say, this is what he's doing. He's contrast. This is what Moshe said. This is what the Torah teaches. In other words, when he says what Moshe said, this is what the Creator is saying. But you say, now he's going to give them an example of what they're doing. If a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban. Now, korban is a word that we've looked at when we were going through Leviticus. Okay? The word korban simply means something that you give as a gift. Okay? So what they've done, let me finish reading this passage and I'll explain exactly what it is they've done. If a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. And if you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. Now, let me start like this. What was happening was this. Israel was being permitted to donate to the temple what was supposed to be used to support their parents in disobedience to the fifth command. So that's teaching us something there. In addition to, you know, honoring our parents, okay, based on everything that we've read, not smiting them, not cursing them, taking heed to their instructions. As children, We have a responsibility to care for our parents when they're no longer able to care for themselves. Think about that. And when I read that, and every time I read that, much respect to my cousin who's doing that, in spite of the things that she has to endure. You know, much respect for that. This is what he's saying. And this is what Israel, they had made legislation to prevent people from doing that, and that money now was being given to them. So listen to what he says, verse 12 again. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. 13, making the word of Elohim of none effect through your tradition. Listen to that. And listen to what he said, making the word of Elohim of none effect. In other words, you're esteeming or you're not esteeming your parents. You're treating it as if it's a light matter, something that's trivial, something that's really not that important. Think about that. Consider that. You know, and what we sometimes do, you know, when we make decisions to do whatever it is that we do, but in the back of our mind, we know that it's contrary to what the Most High has commanded, but then we justify it for some reason. Well, I'm not doing it because of this, and I'm not doing it because of that, because this is a personally held view that you have. Not realizing what you're doing in that instance, you're making the word of Elohim of none effect to you. And what people don't realize is this. Let me add this to it. Because judgment isn't executed speedily, see, y'all remember that passage in Ecclesiastes? Fully set in their mind to do that evil. So it's like what we do when we do that is like tempting the Creator. So I'm going to touch this. I know I'm not supposed to do this thing, but I'm going to touch this anyway. I'm going to do that thing, and then I'm going to wait and see what happens. So nothing happens. Okay, so I'm going to touch it again. And then you wait to see what happens. Okay, then this time I'm going to touch it for a little longer. Put my hands on it. And after some time, you just out there, you just doing what you want to do. In your mind, not realizing, judgment is not going to come quickly. See, the Creator has to teach us. How does he teach us? He has to allow us to experience life. He has to allow us to experience what that adversary is going to do to us in comparison, or rather contrast, to what we have when we have that relationship, that connection to him. So he lets us make decisions. He lets us touch whatever it is that we're not supposed to touch. But what else he does is this. He sends a messenger to you to let you know that you shouldn't be doing that. But in your mind, because nothing bad has happened to me yet, I'm still going to be doing this, because in my mind, it must be okay to do, because I'm doing this and I'm doing that. Hey, ain't nothing happening to me. Not realizing what you're simply doing, you digging that ditch. Every time you touch that thing that he tells you not to touch, every time we do what we know not to do, like the scripture says, he that knows to do right and does it not, to him it is sin. Every time we do that thing, it's like we taking that shovel, and everything we do, we putting that shovel down, and then we digging that ditch while we digging it. We are preparing it. And eventually, that hole that we done dug is so big, at some point you finally realize, think about the prodigal son. At some point, you come to realize exactly what it is that you've done and the hole that you've dug for yourself. Now you're crying out for the Creator to get you out of that situation. We do these things to ourselves. Okay? Look at what he said. He says, again, verse 13, making the word of Elohim of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. And when he called all the people unto him, he said unto them, listen to me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, y'all are so focused, and Israel had become so focused on what's happening on the outside, they lost sight of the transformation that's supposed to happen on the inside. You see, we don't want to lose sight of that. The work that the Creator is doing with us, we think about the transforming of the mind, is something that is an inner working. And when the inner working is taking place, everything that's supposed to happen on the outside is going to fall into place. That's like he gave that parable about washing the inside of the cup. And if you wash the inside of the cup, how the outside is going to be clean. That's the focus, getting that mind right. Okay? So, now, as we transition, looking at another perspective for the fifth commandment, we want to consider the lesson of the Rechabites. The Murei touched on it during the evening class, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to emphasize this point. Now, basically the story of the Rechabites was the story of a family. And Yahweh told Jeremiah to go get, or go to the house of the Rechabites and to get Yaazaniah, and he was one of the sons. And he brought them into Yahweh, into one of the chambers. And he set before them cups of wine. But and they offered that to them to drink. But they said, we will drink no wine. They didn't want to drink it. But then and the reason why they said they wouldn't drink it is because their father commanded them, telling them that they shouldn't drink wine. And furthermore, not only did he command them not to drink wine, he commanded them not to build houses like out of brick, but that they dwell in tents. And they said that they obeyed their father, right? So then the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah, and he's about to make this contrast now. He tells them after doing that, and think about, let me stop right here for a minute. Think about how concrete the Most High is. The Creator could have just told him that, but it wasn't enough for him to just tell him that. He wanted Jeremiah to experience that. Go get these people who are obedient to what their father said. Offer them what their father refused for them to drink and see what happens. Okay, now he does that. Okay, now, Jeremiah, that you've done that, now I want you to go to Yahuda, and I want you to ask them something. Okay? He says, tell the men of Yahuda and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words? He says, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandments. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. Now, this is something that the Creator helped me to see some time ago, because I had a wrestle. I had a struggle. And I believe I shared this before, you know, as far as Rabbi passing away, and as the saying goes, the torch being passed on, and looking at my household. And one of the things that says about a bishop, how he runs his house well and things like that. Maybe I shouldn't be in this position. I struggled with that and wrestled with that for a while, you know. But then the Creator gave me the example of himself. But first example that he gave me of himself was the fallen angel. So if the Malachim are disobedient to the Creator, does that mean that he doesn't have authority? And what he's showing right here, he's showing this physical family. This man gave his sons a command. And they took heed to this man's command. And here I am, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and I'm commanding my people, and they not even taking heed to my word. And what he helped me to see is based on the individual. See, all we as servants of the Most High are required to do is to give you the word. And we're going to tie some things in as we go along. That's it. to give the word, deliver the word, administer the word. It is the person receiving the word responsibility to do and apply. We can't make people do that. And what we're learning here, even in this, the Creator does not make us do anything. He allows us to choose. The question is, what are we choosing? See? What is it that we are choosing to do? So let's move on. So that's the reason why he gave this as an example. So, again, the contrast is being made between the Rechabites' obedience to their father and Yehuda's disobedience to Yahweh substantiates the reason why the fifth command falls under those which are directly related to Yahweh. When we think about our parents, the father, the mother, our parents belong to Yahweh. Think about that. Let's go to Proverbs again. Let's look at chapter 6, starting at verse 20. This time we want to do something different. It says, my son, keep your father's mitzvot, or commandments. He says, and forsake not the dorot, or laws of your mother. He says, bind them continually upon your heart and tie them about your neck. When you go, it shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. And when you awake, it shall talk with you. For the mitzvah, commandment, is a lamp. And the Torah, law, is light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So you see how the Creator did that. You see, now he's talking about the father and the mother. That's what he's talking about. But you see how he interconnected now the word that he gave to us, commandment, the law. It is because the father and the mother are in the position of the Creator. Once again, the fifth commandment is a segue between the command regulating humanity's relationship with Yahweh and the command regulating our relationship with one another. Both positions of father and mother belonging to Elohim. So let's go through a few passages to establish that. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 38, right? This is going through the genealogy of Mashiach. But it gets to this point. It says, what you'll find in the King James Version, maybe other versions, is the term the son is written in italics, and because that word wasn't initially there. So it says, which was of Anush, which was of Seth, which was of Adam, which was of Elohim. When it says that, what we are being taught, Adam was considered to be the son of Elohim. Okay? Let's further establish that now. Because our relationship with Yahweh as a father was severed when Adam and Hawa fell. Part of the reason the word became flesh is to qualify as being a son of Adam. Now that takes us into the laws of redemption, which we're not going to visit at this point, but for those who would like to study that, research that, how in order for a person to be redeemed from bondage, he had to be redeemed by a family member. So one of the reasons behind, again, the word becoming flesh is to qualify as being a son of Adam, which accounts for, now pay attention to this, why Yahushua refers to himself as the son of man in the New Testament. Think about that. Why did he keep referring to himself as the son of man? It was a testimony to what he had become, that word becoming flesh. Now, keep that in mind. Let's go to Romans. Chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. So Brother Shaul writes, he says, I say the truth in Mashiach. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in Ruach HaKodesh, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Mashiach, for my brethren, kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertained the adoption. Now, the word pertaineth, once again, italic, but it adds now to the meaning of this particular verse, opposed to taking away from it. To whom pertains the adoption, or to whom the adoption. What Brother Shaul gets into, he starts to name everything that was given to Israel. So here's the question. Why is it now necessary for us to be adopted? Think about that. Think about Adam being the son of Elohim, or Hawa being the daughter of Elohim. Think about those two, our first, by the way, falling man. So if that relationship was disrupted, and we have to now be adopted into the family of Elohim, question is this: who became the father and the mother of Adam and Hawa? Who became the father and the mother? Think about that. Take your mind now to Bereshit, chapter 3, right? When everything fell apart, one of the things that the Most High said, he said that he was going to put enmity between that serpent and the woman. But then he went further to say, between your seed and her seed. So what that implies now is that the serpent has offspring. This is not getting into the whole reptilian doctrine. Okay, we don't believe that in the context that is being circulated by many in the conspiracy theory world today, but reptilian in the sense of being connected to the adversary, we do believe in. There are those, and when I say there are those, what we have to keep in mind, we have to keep in mind the whole of humanity when Adam and Hawa fell. This is why we had to be adopted back into the family. Now, this is why, once again, study, when you get a chance, look into the law of redemption, the kinsman redeemer. This is why the word had to become flesh. There's a reason behind it. Some people, they hear this idea. Well, it seems absurd to them, you know, absurd. Why does the creator of the heavens and the earth have to be stripped of his glory, be born through a woman, just and become a man just like everybody else? I mean, to ultimately lay down his life for us. What purpose does that, I mean, being the creator of the heavens and the earth, couldn't that have been done some other way? Is that the best you can come up with? Does everybody understand why, though? Here's the thing that people don't understand, and they like to say these little things. They like to throw these little slurs out there as if to say, "Oh, that sounds so stupid. I can't see how anybody believes something that's so ludicrous," you know. But they don't understand. This is what they don't understand. One, the Creator, when he gave a word, right? What people don't understand, abide by that word, you know. And let me share something with you, okay? There's a movie that came out years ago called Coming to America, right? And I'm just sharing this because something that was said in the movie. Now, it was about, of course, Eddie Murphy's character finding a wife. They wanted him to marry this one particular woman. He didn't want to marry that woman. He wanted to find a wife on his own, somebody who was, for the most part, independent. So he found that woman. That was an issue, at least appeared to be an issue. So Eddie Murphy's father and mother were talking about it, and the father was saying it goes against the rules of the kingdom. And then she asked him, "Well, aren't you the king?" In other words, the implication is being, so if you're the king, can't you change the rules? That's the idea. See, so, and I say that just to give you an idea of how the adversary works. Put that idea in people's mind. Well, this whole concept of a kinsman redeemer and God becoming flesh, savior of the world, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, if you are the king, you are the God, you are that mighty one, can't you just change the rules? But Abba don't work that way. Abba laid out a plan, and that plan has to be followed. See, he's very, very systematic in that way. Just like we were talking about last week. When we think about the creation of time, time serves one purpose. It serves the purpose of measuring the time frame that the Most High gave for humanity, 7,000 years. And within that 7,000-year period, there's a schedule. It's marked by Pesach. It's marked by unleavened bread. It's marked by the Feast of Weeks. Because there's something that took place on this during these times in the history of humanity. So when we follow that history, that also teaches us something's going to take place on the upcoming holy days in the fall, because they haven't been fulfilled yet. So we are waiting their fulfillment. So he gave us a schedule. So everything has to go according to that, going to go off, because that's the reason why he gave us the word. And when we look at the reason why he gave us the word, it's a weeding out process. Who of these human beings is going to take heed to this word and stick to the plan that I laid down? Those are the ones who are going to be worthy to exit the seventh day and enter into the eighth day. That's the thought behind it. Who is going to believe this absurd and this ludicrous and this stupid plan that I've laid out? Who is going to follow it regardless of what everybody else in the world says? Because, see, at some point, and this is for everybody who disbelieves, at some point, according to that word, guess what? You're going to bow to me, brother. You can talk all of that, and whenever I hear people talking negatively about the Bible, about the Creator, the first thought that comes to my mind, I want you to keep that same energy. And if I can, Father, forgive me, but if I can tell, keep that same energy when you stand before him and you'll find out that same energy that you had. But I know that's not out. That's me talking. Father, forgive me. But that's how I feel sometimes, because people talking up the side of their faith like they know what they're talking about. They think they wise. They think they understand, but they know nothing, because they don't have that connection to the Creator. They haven't taken the time to learn how he works, how he thinks. They haven't taken that time. But they're basing everything on their carnality and what they can see. That's why he said he had to bring Israel up from. See, in order for that to happen, that means elevation that has to take place. As long as our minds stay carnally grounded, we ain't going to see. But we have to allow the Creator to uplift us so that we cannot see through the carnality of our mind, but that, like you said, our thoughts are not his thoughts, either his ways our ways. Our thoughts have to now be transformed, and we now are not thinking according to the carnality. We're thinking the way the Creator thinks. Our ways are not the ways of this world system. We are now adopted the way the Creator laid out in the Torah that he gave to Israel. You see? This is what we have to understand. But there's a reason behind why these things happen. See? So, we have that stop. He says, again, to whom pertains the adoption, right? So, what had taken place when Adam and Chawa fell, that relationship that they had with the Most High was severed. That was it. So now, the Creator, already knowing this was going to take place, Scripture says that there was a Lamb sent of the world, so the plan was already laid out. It was already laid out. And since I'm missing that, just let me touch on this real quick, and then we're going to move on. When he said about the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, this is the reason why you had Pesach, and then Pesach is followed by the 7 days of unleavened bread. Because, see, the 7 days of unleavened bread, that points to the seventh millennium. But Pesach happened before that. In other words, it was already indicated this was the plan that the Most High was going to put into motion once man fell in the Garden of Eden. He already knew what he was going to do. It had already been suggested. So now we're living, like my brother said, in biblical time. We still in biblical time. We are living within the Bible, because the Bible has not been fulfilled yet. One of the problems with the world today, they're looking at the Bible as if it's something that already happened. No, the Bible is in process. It's in motion. That's what we got to understand, okay? So when he says that, again, to whom pertaineth the adoption, we have to be adopted back, because once that fall took place, all of humanity was now connected to the adversary. And there were very few men, as we've learned, there were very few men who actually walked with Ha'alahim. There were very few men who actually called on the name of Yahweh. See? So we are now a part of that group. And like he's saying here, let's bring it up. Now we're talking about the restructuring of this original family relationship, and it begins with Abraham, Yitzchak, Yisrael. Okay? So when you go to Shemut, which is Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "And you shall say unto Pharaoh, thus saith Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Why did he say that? Why did he say that? And then he's going to manifest that physically, because he's going to bring them forth out of Egypt. It's comparable to a woman having a child and bringing them forth. That's why they are brought forth from Egypt. It says in Deuteronomy, which is Devarim, chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, "You are the sons of Yahweh, your mighty one." You see that? And Devarim, again, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 5 and 6, he says, "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his sons. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus requite Yahweh, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he your father that has brought you? Has he not made you and established you?" That's the thought. He not only looking at it from the relationship of a husband and wife, not only from the relationship as a king and servant, but also children. I believe one of the Moray, he touched on that a couple weeks ago, acknowledging the Most High as our Father. He says in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor?" See? He said, "And if I be a master, where is my fear? Says Yahweh of hosts unto you." And then look at who he's talking to. "O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised your name?" So what you find is a lot of things he's talking to the priest about. Wow, that in a moment. Now, what we read in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6 is a similar thought that was expressed in relating the story of the Rechabites. He gave that story to ask Israel, "You see how this family is obeying their father? I'm supposed to be your father too. Why aren't you listening to me like they listen to their father?" Okay? Let's go to Matithiah. Matthew chapter 6 and starting at verse 9. And this is where Mashiach gives the outline for prayer. And what is it that he's teaching us? He's teaching us to acknowledge the Most High, our Heavenly Father, Yah, as being just that, our Father. So he says, "After this manner therefore pray, our Father who art in heaven." This is what he's doing. Now, like I said last week, if you want to say that as a prayer, it's fine. You can say that as a prayer. But he wasn't saying that for us to necessarily repeat verbatim. He was giving us the, and when we come before the Creator, what we're supposed to say. Acknowledging him as our Father. This is part of the reason he came. Again, this is part of the reason the Word was manifest in flesh. He wanted to rebuild that relationship. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that playing out. Okay? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Listen to that. And this brother Shaul here, and he repeats the same thought in Galatians chapter 7. Listen to what he says. He says, And because you are sons, Elohim has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Now, what that teaches us now, when we receive Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, we are receiving the Spirit of Yahusha HaMashiach. Think about that. Now, take your mind and allow that Ruach HaKodesh to take your mind through the Holy Scripture. Now we understand why the Nun was so significant. Now we understand why he was even connected to that particular letter when it says Yahusha ben Nun. And we think about the concept of the 22 powers that form Elohim. It's understandable now why the Nun would be the one that did this particular work. See, it's the Nun that's being implanted. And he think about seeds. Think about, see, he gave us an example. You take a fruit with the exception of some. But you get a fruit, you take an orange. An orange doesn't have just one seed in it. And I say with the exception of some, because you take a peach or a nectarine or a plum, they have that one big, like a certain fruits have that one big seed in it. But then you have something like avocados, et cetera, et cetera. But some fruit has more than one seed in it. Watermelon, cantaloupe, honeydew, you name it. A lot of fruit has more than one seed. So when you think about it, it's not unusual for that nun to be something that can be given to everybody. See? Think about that. All of these concepts, all of the word is interconnected, family. Interconnected, okay? So he says, going back to Galatians 4, he says, verse 6 again, and because you are sons, Elohim has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of Elohim through Mashiach. Hold up now. Talk about an inheritance. Talk about the heritage of Yaakov. What is it that we are inheriting? See, that's why I say, don't get so caught up on that little sliver of land they're fighting for over there. That's not what we inherit. You know what we inherit? We inherit the whole creation. Do y'all understand that? It's not even limited to this planet Earth. See, what is beyond the heavens? See, the scriptures let us know there's something beyond the heavens because he said he put the sun, moon, and stars in the heavens, right? But then he said earlier that he divided the waters from the waters, and there's waters below the heavens, and then there's waters above the heavens. So there's something above the heavens. Inheritance. See? How many of you want that inheritance? We're not worried about this. See, we're not even worried about this planet because first and foremost, he said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We don't even know what that looks like. We don't know what that is, but that's what we are longing for. See, that's the city Abraham was looking for, whose builder and maker is Yah. That's what we search for. We're not caught up with all of this on this physical world. This physical world is going to cease to exist one day, the way that we know it. But everybody wants their pie of the sky right now. We don't want ours now. We're waiting for our inheritance. We are co-heirs with Yahushua HaMashiach. Do we understand what that means? I know we don't. But meditate on that. Pray that I will open our heart and our mind, that we grasp that, that we comprehend that, what it is that he has in store for us. He says, for you are no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of Elohim through Mashiach. Now here's another thought for us. How do we account for Yahweh being the mother? We understand the aspect of the father, but what about the aspect of being a mother? Simple solution. In Bereshit, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, listen to what he said. He said, so Elohim created man in his own image. In the image of Elohim created he him. male and female created he them. So now in our world today, there's this movement, God is a woman, God is a woman, God is a woman. No, God is not a woman. The creator of the heavens and the earth has both masculine and feminine principles, because both the man and the woman were created. So you don't have to say, oh, God is a man. Is God a man or God a woman? No, he is both. He entails and encapsulates both, because we all come from him, the men and the women. But what he does, he presents himself in the masculine. He doesn't call himself the queen of Israel. He calls himself the king of Israel. He doesn't call himself our heavenly mother. He calls himself our heavenly father. Doesn't mean that he doesn't have the capability of being a mother. So this is what he did for us. First thing he did, he says when Moshe met him, I will be what I will be. What you need me to be, Israel? In other words, I can be to you whatever you need. You need me to be the strength of the house. I can be the strength of the house for you. You need me to be the strong liquid, that glue. I can be that strong liquid. What do you need me to be? Guess what? If you need me to be an ox for you, I can be an ox for you. You need me to be a coatee? I can be an coatee or a coat. I can be whatever. Guess what? Because all of y'all come from me. Y'all existed here in my mind at one point. From my mind, my word now manifested you in this physical realm that I created just for your existence. So I can be whatever I choose to be to you. What do you need? Sometimes when we need that brother, guess what? We get that phone call from a brother. If we need that sister, guess what? Sometimes we get that phone call from that sister. That sister and that brother ain't moving on their own. That's our saying and doing what he said he was going to do. He's becoming what we need him to be. Whatever that is. See? But this is what he did for us. Because the sad thing is that in Bereshit, once again, Genesis chapter 17, in verse 1, he says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said unto him, Ani El Shaddai. See, then when we translate that, it says, I am the Almighty, Mighty One. That word Shaddai, Almighty. But look up the word Shaddai when you get a chance. You find that word in number 7706 in the Hebrew lexicon, right? Now, it says it's derived from number 770Z. That word is Shaddai. Okay, and there's a connection. But one of the things that we've understood, that's why it's important when you're studying this word to understand the mechanics of the Hebrew language. We have come to learn that every Hebrew word has at its base a two-letter parent. There's a two-letter parent root that is the foundation for this term, Shaddai. It's not 7703. The word Shaddad is a child root that's built off of the very same parent root Shaddai is built from. Now, if you go to number 7699 in the Hebrew lexicon, you'll find the word which is the parent root for the term Almighty. And you know what that word is? Shad. And you know what that word means? The breast. And you know what that entails? In other words, the Creator said, Ani El Shaddai, I'm the mighty one of breast. Hold up. What you trying to say? Think about a breast, man. Think about the purpose of the breast. Think about a mother does with those breasts. Think about when you look at Similac and Infamil, none of them can compare to a woman's breast milk. You know why? Because that woman's breast can produce all of the nutrients that that child needs to grow. In other words, the Creator is letting us know he is everything that we need. In other words, he is the Almighty. That's what he's teaching us. So he's not just our father. He is our mother. And he gave us that term right there to substantiate that. Accept it or not, but that's the word right there. See? So people get into these battles, and this is none other than that old serpent, divide and conquer. God's the man. God's the woman. No, he's both. But he created us separate and distinct. Isha come together. Man and woman come together and function as that unit. That's like the word functions as a unit with that greater. See? I heard somebody discussing that. They're trying to make it like the Messiah is equal. He said his daughter not robbery to be equal to the Most High. Yes, but he also said that the Father is greater than he is. Why is the Father greater? Because he proceeded forth and came from the Father. Yahushua HaMashiach himself is a created being. That is what makes the Father greater, because he brought forth the Word. But see, the Father not being like humanity, he gave the Son all the power that he possessed so the Son can function and move in the very same power that he has. So he thought it not robbery to be equal with the Most High, because the Father perceived as being the lesser. He acknowledged himself as being the lesser. So he taught us that. He said, I'm going to make two great lights. A greater light to rule the day, a lesser light to rule the night. That's the Father and that's the Mother, or that's the Father and that's the Son, or that's the greater word and that's a lesser word, however you want to phrase it. But it's according to his divine order. You have the Father, you have his word, you have man, and you have woman. That is divine order, and you cannot break it. I don't care what laws man legislate, he cannot change the word of Yah. He can't. We cannot change the word of Yah. That's the order that's supposed to be set in our household. That is the order that's supposed to extend from the household to the assembly. Now, according to those passages that we just read, what we're taught that the command to honor our parents also applies to our Heavenly Father, Yah. But there's a third meaning to the fifth command. So let's go to Malachi chapter 4. And my time is running out, so let's get through this as succinctly as we can. Prayerfully, everybody grasp the understanding. And if not at this moment, I pray for you all to pray for yourselves to grasp the understanding of this word. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. So in Malachi chapter 6, behold, I will send you Eliyahu the prophet before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the sons and the heart of the sons to their fathers, that I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, some people look at that at face value, and they believe that what the Most High is going to do through Eliyahu is reestablish this family structure. One, that is true. Because what that also teaches us is that there's going to be a breakdown of the family structure that has to be reestablished, which is why it mentions he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the heart of the sons to their fathers. But there's another meaning to that. And we're taught that in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, which reads, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Eliah. This is talking about Yochanan, HaMetzabel, or John the Baptist. Okay? He says, listen to what it says, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for Yahweh. In other words, what's being revealed or interpreted for us is that the fathers is a reference to the wisdom of the just. Now take that into consideration. Meditate on that when you get an opportunity and pray whether or not this is the truth according to the divine will of Yah. Okay? Now, in addition to reestablishing the family structure, what Eliyahu HaNavi also will be doing is reestablishing order within Israel. Reestablishing the divine order. So let's take a look at a few things. This is coming from Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. It's called the Code of Jewish Law. And it is taught, a person must fear and revere his teacher more than his father, because his father has given life in this world while his teacher prepares him for life in the world to come. Think about that for a moment. Think about the conversation that Mashiach Yahushua had with Nicodemus. about being born again. And Nicodemus was like, how is it that I'm going to be born again? Am I going to enter into my mother's womb a second time? And, I mean, what's going on? He didn't understand. So he asked her, how are you going to understand these spiritual things or these heavenly things? You don't even understand simple biology. Just like we are born into the physical world, what Mashiach Yahusha is saying, we are going to be born into the spiritual world. So that means we have a father. But hold up, isn't that our heavenly father, Yah? Absolutely. But guess what? He established a system. And that system that he established men that he called to be the leaders of the people. And these men are equivalent to being a father. So you may have disagreement with that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 15. Let's see what the Bible teaches. This is Brother Shaul. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Mashiach, yet not many fathers. For in Mashiach Yahushua, I have begotten you through the gospel. You hear that? Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 1. He says, rebuke not an elder. Now let me touch on that word elder for a moment, real quick. Because when it says elder, elder has two meanings. An elder can simply mean, that's what the word entails or implies, a person who has reached a certain age. Now, you are considered to be an elder when you reach the age of 70 years old. That's what an elder is. Okay? But the term elder has also been used as leader for a term to associate with leaders of a congregation. That's why you have certain congregations, they refuse to use certain terms, but they just refer to themselves as elder this, elder that, of Yahweh, and that's El Pennsylvania. They refer to themselves as that. There was Elder Jacob Olmeyer, you know, but they use that term. But you have it in that capacity too. So in this particular verse, he's talking about the elder as being a leader in the congregation. He says, rebuke not an elder. Now, let me say this too. Doesn't mean that if an elder needs to be corrected, you can't bring correction. But listen to how it says, but entreat him as a father. Why? Unless he's in a position that is equivalent to that of being a father. Now, you drop down to verse 2, listen to what he says about the elder women. He says, the elder women as mothers. Same thing. So when you look at that fifth command, not only is it talking about your biological parents, not only does it refer to the creator being a father and mother to us, but it also is applicable to the leaders in the congregation, the elder men and the elder women. Okay? Let's go to 2 Kings. Chapter 2, verse 12, and it says, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father. Now this happened, it says, in the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. This is what he said when he saw Eliyahu being taken away in the chariot. He referred to him as my father, my father. Okay, now you go to 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 14. There's another witness. It says, now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. He said the exact same thing to him. Acknowledge him as his father, not because he was his biological father, but because he was a leader in Israel. So when it comes to the honoring of your father and your mother, it should also be applied to your leaders. That's not me. That's the word. Now let's go back to the example of that ox. Being the strength of the house, creator himself. that ox was also a symbol for his teacher. So let's look at a passage then. Brother Shaul, he said this. He said, in the Torah, it is written, you shall not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Right? We're familiar with that. And the passage means exactly what it says. But now, what Brother Shaul has done, he has received Ruach HaKodesh, meaning that the Most High has now opened his understanding about that passage. Yes, when the Most High said it at face value, he meant exactly what he said. That ox out there working for you, if it want to eat while it works, let it eat while it works. Don't muzzle it so you can get all the food for yourself. That's what he said. But Brother Shaul wanted to bring everybody to a higher level of understanding as it pertains to that work. So he said, when the Most High gave that command, he said, was he just talking about that ox? He said, no, he was talking about us. And he compared the leader to being like that ox. Just like that ox is worthy to take part of the food that he's plowing that ground and whatever it is that you're doing with that ox. Likewise, he says, even we as your leaders should be able to partake of your physical things because we are imparting to you spiritual things. In other words, we are imparting to you the ways of preparation to enter into that eighth day, to enter into eternity, to enter into the new heavens and the new earth. That is also what the Most High is referring to. So if you don't believe that, here's another passage for you. He says to honor Yahweh with your substance. Other don't need it. I mean, technically speaking, everything belongs to him. The scripture says the earth and the fullness thereof. So what is he talking about? And let me say this, disclaimer, I ain't asking nobody for anything. That's not why we're going this route. But it's better. It's more so to help everybody better understand what this command means. So as we discussed early on, with each of these commands, the first command extends, and we get a little bit more with the second command. So he extended it. He gave us a little bit more with the third command. All he's doing is building. Then he extended. He gave us a little bit more with the fourth command. And now we're in the fifth command. These first five commands are all directly related to the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now that fifth command, again, that fifth command ties into our relationship with our biological parents who hold, once again, a position that is designated for the Creator as the father and the mother. It is applicable to the Creator himself, needless to say, but it can also be applied to his leaders, those whom he has chosen, those whom he has endowed with his word to lead and guide his people. That is why he gave it. Now, excuse me. Most High willing, next week, we will be getting into the sixth command. And once we get into the sixth command, once again, the fifth command is that segue between the commands directly related to the Most High, which is why Yahushua said that the first command, love Yahweh with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we love Yahweh with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that means the first five commands, we need to focus on making sure we're doing that and everything that's entailed within those commands. Okay? Everything entailed within those commands. So we have to be mindful. Let me give you an example that just was brought to mind. Do you remember in the story when Brother Shaul, we will eventually get to that, I believe it's in the book of Acts. He's brought before the high priest and Paul talked disrespectfully to the high priest, and one of the men by him smacked him and told him, how dare you be disrespectful to the Kohen HaGadol? And then Brother Paul said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't know he was a Kohen HaGadol. Do y'all remember that story? Why did that happen? A messenger for the creator of the heavens and the earth, handpicked by the Most High himself. But you were still not in the right mind, or in the right, I should say, to be disrespectful to the high priest. Why? Because that is being dishonorable to your father or your mother. That's why. So when you look at how the commands are a guideline or a basis for other commands, any command that is regulating our relationship to the Kohanim or even to a Navi, a priest or prophet, they fall under that category of being honorable to your father and to your mother because they represent the father and the mother or the great father and great mother, which is our heavenly father, Yah. Prayerfully, everybody understood that point? And in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach, we are going to end for today. Now, blessed are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the right, the trustworthy, mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahweh, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, are you, Yahweh, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his works. Hallelujah, Meshem, Yahushua HaMashiach. Grace to the merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, through your Son, our Savior, Redeemer, soon coming King, once again, come before you, beseeching you to give ear to our prayer, asking you, Heavenly Father, to uplift our hearts, uplift our minds, continue to lead us and guide us as we continue our walk upon the narrow and straight path of righteousness leading to your salvation. We ask you to open our eyes that we may behold the wonderful truth in your Torah and to help us that we may all comprehend and have a better understanding of your word. As you have said, how we should get wisdom, for wisdom is the principal thing, but with all of our getting to get understanding. Therefore, we pray in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach that you help us to better understand the word and way of life Yisra'el. Heavenly Father, as we are departing, we pray that you bless us in our coming and our going. We pray that you protect us, Heavenly Father, from the moment we rise to the moment we lie back down. We pray that you shield us from the evil and the dangers of this world and the attacks of that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who seeks to shake us and to move us from the solid rock of salvation, which is your Son. Continue to help us to better maintain our frame of mind mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, Heavenly Father. We humbly and sincerely ask these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon-coming King, that we become the strong warriors defending your word, that we become the strong pillars upholding your word, and that we may praise you through your Son every step of the way. Be'eshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah.
Nation. shall enslave and oppress them for 400 years. In the fourth and in the last generation, yes, you shall journey into captivity a second time in ships. Because you have rejected his instructions,